Please grab your Bibles and go to 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6. And if you didn't bring a Bible, I'm sure you can get a smartphone app that will help you to get there. What this passage tells us is that there is a whole world out there that most people never see, that most people are blind to. The goal of 2 Kings 6 is to open your eyes so that you see it. Many of you know that my wife is legally blind. She's had low vision for most of her adult life. Several years ago, her vision began to decline gradually, and we found out that she had cataracts. And finally, the doctor said, you can't see enough at all. You have to have surgery. So she went in, had the surgery, patch on the eye. I took her back to the doctor, sat in the waiting room, which you could do in that day. You could go in to the doctor's visit and sat in, and he peeled the Band-Aid off. And she got this big grin on her face. And then she looked over at me. Wow, you've gotten old. That experience is a picture of what happens when a person becomes a Christian. John Newton, I once was blind, now I see. You know what that means? What that means is surprise. There are things out there, realities out there, that I never knew existed, and now I see them. And that kind of experience really is the opposite of human religion. In human religion, nothing ever really surprises you because you're just climbing a ladder. You're doing good works. You're trying to earn God. But when Jesus saves you, it's like those bandages are removed from your eyes and you see realities that you never knew existed before. You're surprised by sight. You meet and see the true God. Keith Green, one of my favorite singers, died almost 40 years ago. I've been blind all these wasted years, and I thought I was so wise, but then you took me by surprise. That's what it means to become a Christian. It seems to me if you've never been surprised by God, then you've probably never really experienced Him. Your eyes haven't been opened. This morning we are in 2 Kings chapter 6 where Elisha has ridiculous faith to see what others can't see. This event takes place about 845 BC and the story starts in Damascus, Syria and then moves into Israel. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." He's planning his war strategy. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself more than once or twice. So what's going on is the prophet Elisha warns the king of Israel, his name is Jehoram, where the Syrians are going to attack. And the Israelite king sends defensive reinforcements so that when the Syrians come, they're ready for them. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? We've got a spy among us. We've got to find him." And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So Israel has a listening device in the bedroom of the king of Syria, and his name is the prophet Elisha. And he said, "Go and see where he is. Go and find out where Elisha is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Dothan is the town where Elisha was staying at this time, and it's about 10, 12 miles outside of Samaria, the capital. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So the king of Syria set siege to Dothan with an overwhelming military force. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? We're completely surrounded. We're dead men." Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." You need to hear that. You might be needing to underline that verse in your Bible, because it was true 2,850 years ago, and it's true today. Then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." So most commentaries tell us that this blindness that God brought on the Syrians most likely was not a total physical blindness, but it seems to be a disorientation. It seems that they were totally confused. So it's talking about they couldn't see where they were, didn't know where they were. They lost all sense of reality. They couldn't make sense of anything. They were befuddled and confused. And Elisha led them to Samaria. Samaria was the capital of Israel, the last place they wanted to be, because if they went into Samaria, they would be trapped and defenseless. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "Oh Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow?" Typically, POWs were not murdered. So he's saying, you wouldn't kill POWs that you had taken. So you're not going to kill these guys. "Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. They're our guest. We're welcoming them as our guest." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. Then they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. It might surprise you to find out that this is the passage that reveals what happens when we become Christians. There are three things it teaches us that most people never see. Three things most people never see. Everyone is blind. God's presence surrounds you, and kindness is a mighty weapon. Let's work through those. First, everyone is blind. So we have two different parties here, two different parties. Both are blind. First, you've got the Syrians. The Syrians are the bad guys. They are evil. They are constantly going into Israel, and they're raiding and they're looting. They go in and they burn villages, and they're raping and killing, and they're enslaving the most vulnerable, the women and the children. They're just awful people. They were just evil. And their one weakness is that the God of Israel was thwarting them by means of this prophet Elisha, who's in Dothan. Elisha is warning the king where they're going. So the Syrians go in and they surround the city of Dothan. And Dothan was at the top of a valley, a very strategic place surrounded by mountains. So the Syrians go in at night and they prepare for a morning attack. And they're thinking, if we can get this prophet, if then we can defeat the God of Israel and take over. The other party, so you got the Syrians. The other party is the servant of Elisha. The servant of Elisha is in training, it seems, to be a prophet. He's a young man. Would appear he's in an internship. Elisha is his mentor. So you've got two parties. You've got the baddest of the bad, the Nazis of their age, and you have the pastoral ministry student. This nice guy, he's godly, he's wonderful, he's preparing to go out and do ministry. Both are blind. Spiritually blind. That's what this passage shows us. Elisha has to pray for Both of them have physical sight, but they don't have spiritual sight. They don't see spiritual reality. They're missing a whole world out there. And so for both of them, what they need changing of most is not their situation, it's their condition. They're both blind to their blindness. And the only thing that helps them here is the involvement of the prophet, the truth speaker. Somebody needs to tell them the truth, and he intervenes, and God opens their eyes. Point being, everyone, good guys and bad guys, are spiritually blind. And this is a topic that the Bible really talks about quite a lot. Jesus says that he came so that those who cannot see might see. People don't perceive spiritual reality because they don't see it. They don't understand. Catherine and I have been listening to an audiobook about a young man who was born blind. And he meets a friend, and he starts asking all kinds of questions. And he says, "What does white look like?" Well, how do you even answer a question like that? You can't perceive reality if you're blind. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And that means when a person becomes a Christian, you see new realities that you never saw before. It's dazzling. It's amazing. It's like seeing stars for the first time. I told you my wife is legally blind, and one of her conditions is she has night blindness. And so we'd go out at night, "Whoa, the stars are incredible tonight." And she'd say, "Well, I can't see any of them." So I took her to a picture on the web and blew this thing up. And the picture of the stars, she says, "Wow. Do stars look like that?" I'm telling you, you can look at pictures of the stars in a book or on a computer screen, but it doesn't cut it to what it's really like. Before you were a Christian, spiritual things were theoretical, but they weren't reality in your heart. They don't overwhelm you. Before, the teaching of stars was an abstraction, but you don't really get it. Now it's real. It's incredible. So everybody here, the good guys and the bad guys, are spiritually blind. And the implications of that are huge, just huge. Tim Keller, it means to become a Christian, it means to really meet God. It's not just to turn over a new leaf. It's not just like just an extension. It's a new sense. It's as discontinuous, it's as revolutionary as being born blind and getting your sight. Has this happened to you? Have you had an experience where you were blind and now you see? So what is it that blind people don't see, spiritually blind people don't see? Well, two things here. We don't see our own blindness. We don't see our own blindness. Blindness in the Bible, and the way we use this word a lot, even in our own culture, means an impaired ability to recognize the truth. That's what blindness is, an impaired ability to recognize the truth. So physical blindness is an impaired ability to know what is in your physical environment. You can't see things out there. You're tripping and falling. You don't know which direction to go. Spiritual blindness is an impaired ability to see what is spiritually surrounding us. For example, Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul, he was Saul at that time, on the road to Damascus, he's blinded literally and physically. God blinds him by this great light. He meets Jesus Christ. God physically blinds him because it's God's way of saying to Saul, "You're spiritually blind. You've been doing all this stuff in the name of God, but you're spiritually blind." John chapter 9, Jesus heals this blind guy, giving him physical and spiritual sight. And of course, the Pharisees are furious. They don't like this, that Jesus is doing this stuff. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And the Pharisees said, "Are you saying we're blind too? Jesus, since you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Since you think, guys, that you're spiritually sighted, it's a sign that you're spiritually blind. And if you recognize some of your spiritual blindness, it's a sign that you're becoming spiritually sighted. So if you think, man, I got no problems, I can perceive reality, I understand what's really true and what's right and what's wrong, and I got no issues, that's just a sign that you're spiritually blind. But when you begin to perceive, wait a minute, I do have issues, I am spiritually blind, I am struggling, that's a sign that God is actually opening your eyes. Paul Tripp says that one reason that people find it so hard to change is because sin is deceitful and people are naturally blind to their condition. We don't see our own fault. Quote, "Spiritually blind people are not only blind, they are also blind to their own blindness. They think they see well, so the spiritually blind person walks around with the delusion that no one has a more accurate view of himself than he does." Peter, 2 Peter, gives this list of the clear marks of spiritual growth: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, all signs of spiritual growth. 2 Peter 1:9, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Revelation 3:17, "For you say, I'm rich, I prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." So opening blind eyes really is at the heart of what Jesus Christ came to do. And what this story in 2 Kings 6 shows us is that spiritual sight, the ability to see your spiritual surroundings, know your spiritual realities, is a gift of God. And it's something that's not natural to fallen humanity. Both the bad guys, the Syrian soldiers, and the good guy, Elisha's servant, are blind. But they don't see it. They don't know that they're blind. In other words, we're all naturally blind, everyone. Nice people and mean people. Everybody. Everybody in this room is naturally blind. Moral people, immoral people, religious people, non-religious people, we're all blind and we don't get it. Number two, we don't see our own blindness. Number two, we don't see God's nature in our rebellion. We're blind to who God is and who I am. Who God is and who I am. For example, you are blind to the depth of your own sin. Those Syrian soldiers, "Hey man, I'm just following orders. You know, I'm just a soldier. I'm just doing what I've been told to do." And they don't know that they are fighting against God. In the same way, when you get spiritual sight, you might say, "Hey, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm flawed. I've made mistakes. I've done a few bad things. But I'm not a bad person. I'm really not a bad person. You know, I think I've got more good than bad." And you might have some concept that you're not perfect, but you don't understand the depth of your sin until you get spiritually sighted. You don't understand how bad you really are until God opens your eyes to see the reality that you haven't been seeing. You can't see your sin in any true light any more than they could see the gravity of their own situation that until Elisha showed them. So, for example, until you get spiritual sight, you may have the idea that sin is, well, sin's just breaking the rules, right? That's what sin is. It's just breaking the rules. And you know, I broke a few rules, but I regret it when I get caught. I regret it when it messes up my life. But when you get spiritual sight, when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see reality, and the Holy Spirit regenerates your heart, then you begin to see sin as it really is. It's more than just breaking a few rules. Sin is a pervasive attitude of your heart. Not just things you do with your hands, not just things you do with your eyes. Sin is a matter of here. It's betraying God. It's about what I love with my heart, what I worship, what I treasure. And so when you get spiritual sight, you begin to love God and you begin to hate sin. Not just because it messes up your life, but because it grieves God. I realize that sin is an offense against the God who loved me and bought me and saved me. And when that happens, you begin to long to please God. When you see your, when God gives you spiritual sight and you begin to see your sin, you begin to see your circumstance as it really is, then you long to please God and live for Him. And so you, when you get spiritual sight, you come to see that being a Christian isn't just living a good life. It's like having your eyes opened. Being a Christian is understanding grace, understanding who God is, understanding who I am is trusting in Christ. Everyone is blind. Everyone is blind. The second thing that surprises us that most people never see is that God's presence surrounds you. God's presence surrounds you. Two times Elisha prays here. Two times he prays that people would have their eyes opened. First, he prays for his servant. You remember the young man is afraid. He looks out at the military surrounding the city. We're toast. We're finished. They're surrounded by the Syrian army. Verse 16, he said, "Do not be afraid." Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." I love that verse. You can use that verse tomorrow. When you go to work, when you go to school, you need that. When you turn on the news, when you're struggling with temptation, then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So Elisha prays, and the young man gets the gift of spiritual sight. Before, he could see the physical reality. He could see his physical predicament, but he could not see the spiritual reality. He could see the physical forces surrounding him, but he could not see the spiritual forces because he was spiritually blind. He could not see that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Point being, blindness is an impaired ability to recognize the truth. You don't know what the truth is because all you can see is the physical. You can't see the spiritual. And then as a result of his blindness, he was given over to fear, wasn't he? He was afraid. But when he got his spiritual sight, he knew he had nothing to fear. He looks around with spiritual sight, "Man, we've got nothing to be afraid of." He saw that they were surrounded by the presence of God. You got horses and chariots, the Syrian army, horses and chariots. Yeah, you know, it's like M1 Abrams tanks, you know, big, whoa, they're threatened. Then he looks around, he sees horses and chariots of fire, which is the Lord's presence. Do you see the fire? Are you inclined to see the fire? Ask God to open your eyes. Fear will overwhelm you when you don't see the fire. The remedy is to have your blinders removed. The remedy is to ask God to open your eyes. Our fears prevail when we don't see the unseen. Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is approaching the Palace Beautiful, the lions are roaring, and he stops to turn. He's not going to go because the lions are there, and they're roaring. He stops to turn and go back, and the porter at the lodge is observing him and says, "Is your strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained and are placed there for a trial of faith where it is, and for the discovery of those that have none. Keep in the midst of the path, and no hurt shall come to thee. And when he went on, he heard the roar, but they did him no harm. The world is roaring at you. It's roaring at you. Do you see that they're chained? Do you see the horses and chariots of fire? 2 Kings was written to Israel in exile, God's people in exile in Babylon. After the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem and carried the remnant away to captive, 300 years later, they're cut off from their homeland. They're held captive by a pagan power and asking, are we to be forgotten in history? Is God done with Israel? And then God brings them 2 Kings 6, which says, no, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You and I need those unseen armies, don't we? We need them. You need those unseen armies when you are walking through marital infidelity, sitting and waiting in an oncology ward, struggling with family breakdown, bouts of depression. Ask God. Say, God, would you help me to see the horses and chariots of fire? Would you help me to see your spiritual presence surrounding me? Would you help me to see that the lions are chained? Psalm 68:17. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands, and the Lord is among them. So what are you looking at? You're looking at the financial bottom line and saying, I'm overwhelmed, I'm toast. Are you looking at the physical armies that surround you when you should be asking God to open your eyes to see his amazing presence? Psalm 27:3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Psalm 125:2, as a mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. In order to know that, you have to have spiritual sight. In order to appreciate that reality, you have to believe that God is here. There's more than just what I see. There's more than just what you can measure with the scientific method. There is a spiritual world out there, and God is in control of it all. So first, Elisha prays for his servant. Second, Elisha prays for the army of Syria. Isn't this amazing? He prays for the army of Syria to open their eyes. And they're in Damascus. He prays that their eyes would be open, and they see that they are surrounded by their enemy. The army of Syria, there they are in the capital of, you know, think the Chinese army or the Russian army. Open their eyes. Oh, we're in Washington, D.C. This isn't good. We're in big trouble here. And they don't see reality until God opens their eyes. And they fall into the hand of the Lord's prophet and the Lord's people. The only hope for a sinner is for this to happen to them. The only hope for a sinner is for this to happen to them. For God to open their blind eyes to see their position. Until people see their position and the difficulty that they're in and the disaster that awaits them, they're not going to come to the God of Israel for help, are they? They have to see their indefensible position and God's utter, complete, ultimate power over them. We're doomed. We're finished. And what these Syrians don't seem to understand is they have come under the Lord's protection. They see doom, but we now know that God is sheltering them. They need to see reality. They need to see reality. So what are you going to do about your unsafe sister? Your unsafe sister, you've talked to her, you've argued with her, you've nagged at her, you've pleaded with her to stop sleeping around, stop drinking too much, stop voting that certain way. You've argued with her till you're blue in the face, and on and on and on. What she needs is for you to get on your knees and pray to God to open her blind eyes. You can't do it. It has to be a work of God to remove the blinders, to let her see the position that she's in and the wonderful, incredible grace and power of God. God's presence surrounds you. Unbelievers need to see that. Christians need to see that. You'll only see it when God opens blind eyes. Third thing that surprises us in this passage that most people never see, kindness is a mighty weapon. Kindness. I love this passage. I just love this passage. And one of the reasons that 2 Kings is so sweet is because it's one of the most beautiful pictures in all of the Old Testament of grace. Grace. Kindness. God's kindness. God's grace. These Syrian soldiers thought that Elisha was enemy number one. That's what they thought, right? Elisha, enemy number one. He's going to destroy us. In reality, Elisha was their best friend. They're struck with blindness. Elisha meets them on the road, and he says, "You're not going to the right place." And he leads them where? To Samaria, the stronghold of the kingdom of Israel. They can't see straight, and they finally get there. And Elisha prays, their eyes are open, they see the impossibility of the position they're in. And the king of Israel says, "Oh my!" The king of Israel, Jehoram, says, I've got the enemy right here. And he says twice, "Should I kill him? Should I kill him?" And in Hebrew, when you see a phrase used twice right in a row, that means emphasis. He's shouting this thing. Let me know. I'm cut their heads off right now, Elisha. You say the word. And Elisha says, "No." Because Elisha stands as their advocate. He is their mediator. Elisha is their savior. He extends grace to this army that deserves to die, is completely helpless and trapped. And then he prepares a massive feast for them. He gives them radical grace, incredible kindness. And that kindness changes them. They go home and they stop raiding. They go home and they stop abusing Israel. They go away and their change is shocking. It's just stunning. It takes an act of the Holy Spirit for you to actually understand and appreciate the radical nature of grace. You will never really grasp in your heart of hearts how rich God is to you in His grace and in His kindness until God opens your eyes. Not just in sparing you from what you deserve, but blessing you far beyond anything you deserve. Romans 2:4. Can't you see that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So, question. How can you get spiritual sight? How can you get spiritual sight? Answer. Ask God for it. Ask God to open your eyes. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 writes to a group of Christians and he says, "I'm praying that your eyes will be enlightened, that the spiritual eyes of your heart will be enlightened." That's what he says, that you may grasp the hope and the power and the glory of what you have in Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, what he's trying to say is, I want you to see enough to be saved. And I want you to your spiritual sight to continually be improving, because it's not good enough Now, you've got some spiritual sight, but I want it to keep growing, that God would open your eyes to see the reality, the truth, what God is doing in his great. The truth is, we're all nearsighted spiritually. Spiritually nearsighted. Even the best Christians are. And we have to ask God to open our eyes to see. And if you're not a Christian, you should be asking God to open your eyes to see grace. You can study, you can do apologetics, you can do all this stuff, but unless God opens your eyes, you're not going to see. Why were these guys saved, the Syrians? There they are in this impossible position, doomed to death. Why were they saved? These are people who are doing terrible things, horrible things. These Syrian soldiers, they're not innocent bystanders. These were people who had raped your sister and carried off your little girl into captivity to do who knows what. These are horrible people. Why could they just be let go? Is that just? The king of Israel would have been pretty upset, wouldn't he? Elisha, what you doing, man? Why are you acting as their mediator? Why are you acting as their savior? How can you let these guys off? These guys deserve to die. Don't you know what they've done? They've done terrible things. And Elisha says, no, let them go. Let them go. And he prepares a feast for them, a feast of grace that changes them. And they don't go out and pillage anymore. They don't go out and murder and rape anymore. It doesn't seem fair, though. It doesn't seem just. And here is why. Here is why they can get this grace, and you can too. Here's why. Centuries later, there were a bunch of soldiers who were trying to capture a prophet and kill him. He was the greatest prophet, greatest ever. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers came, and here's what's interesting. This prophet also knew that he was surrounded by legions of angels. He was surrounded by chariots of fire, but he didn't call on them. In fact, when Peter drew his sword and cut off Malchus' ear, Jesus, the ultimate prophet, said, "Put your sword in its place. Don't you think your father could send 12 legions of angels?" But then how would the scripture be fulfilled? What Jesus was doing was this. All of the other deliverers, all of the other prophets, all of the other people in the history of the world, of the Bible, were recipients of grace, were able to get that grace because their sin was put on Jesus Christ. They were able to get grace because their sin was put on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was executed so that we would not have to be. He was plunged into darkness so that we could be brought into the light. Jesus took the punishment so that we could get the feast that we never deserved. We deserve to be executed. We deserve to be hung on the cross. And yet we get the feast. And we get spiritual sight because of what Jesus Christ did. So that's why God can do this for you if you just ask. So do it. Ask God. Ask God to open your spiritual eyes. Ask him to remove the blindness. And anybody who's here who's thinking, you know, I've never seen things like this, and I've never understood the kind of things that you're talking about and the kind of other senses, these kind of things. And maybe what you need to be praying is say, Lord, for the first time, would you open my blind eyes? Just open my eyes to see. And everybody in this room and everybody watching online, even those of you who are the most mature Christians, you're struggling right now because you don't see as well as you ought to see. And you need God to give you another touch, to remove the blindness. You're afraid of darkness. Lord, show me your light and beauty. You're afraid of weakness. Lord, show me the hope of resurrection. You're afraid of what's going on in our nation. Lord, show me who's king. Show me who's in control. Whatever's bothering you, just say, Lord, open my eyes so that I may see. Remember, the only people who get answers to that kind of prayer, the only people who get answers to that kind of prayer are people who admit they're blind, who admit it. God's kindness is a mighty weapon that can open blind eyes. Would you stand with me? Father, open our eyes so that we may see wonderful things out of your law. Open our eyes to see who I am and who you are. Help me to understand that I have been blind, and by your grace, you have given me spiritual sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.